Hello and welcome to the Surface Tension Podcast. My name is Alex. My co-host over here is Craig. We are going to be exploring deep questions and looking for deep answers to spiritual questions and questions about life in general. We're happy to have you here, and here we go.
Hi, welcome to our podcast, Alex. I want to compare two different scenes, okay? One was an experience you shared with me, and one was an experience that I had that I haven't shared with you yet.
Okay? All right, let's go.
And your scene, you came in the studio today, and you were so excited because God allowed you to create something that was kind of part of who you are. We talked about that a couple of episodes ago, right?
Yeah.
It's perfect alignment of your gifting, your purpose, and relationships. And they coalesced into this thing that God helped you create. And you were actually dancing around your apartment, which is a beautiful picture for my mind.
Yeah, totally. No, it's rare that I get into a space where I'm with a blessed self-forgetfulness. And I'm just so in the zone of creativity that I lose track of time. And I'm just laughing and having a blast. It's so rare that I get into that space that when I do, I'm just like, oh man, this is unbelievable. I don't even realize I'm in this space until I bring other people into the process and say, hey, check out this video I just made. Check out this song I just made.
Yes.
Let me show you this.
Yes.
And then when other people are like, whoa, this is amazing, then it just like amplifies me even more. So I was very lucky to enter this space.
Yes.
Yesterday, I was just to give the listener a little background. I was just tooling around with the AI music creation, which I'd never used before, and it was just stupid good off of a very limited input, and it felt borderline unfair, but it was funny. I roped in some college buddies with some old inside jokes, and the whole thing was just hilarious. It's probably not something I would publish on the internet, but I like creating content sometimes just for my friends and just the people around me, which I think is really rare because there's so much pressure to make stuff, publish, produce, always put stuff out there, when really some of the most meaningful stuff that we do for the people just in our tightest circle. So I kind of like, making videos or songs or whatever it might be that's just for the core group.
Yes, it's very true. I have a friend who created a music video. He writes music. He created a music video just based on the roller coaster in his hometown in Canada. And he has won film festival awards around the world for this video. But it was funny because it's most meaningful for those people who are in this tiny little town outside of Winnipeg. And
that's awesome.
So to your point, sometimes the most beautiful things are the ones that impact the smallest amount of people, which is pretty special. Before we jump to to me, you are the mountaintop, which is excellent. I'm going to juxtapose that with the valley here in a minute. But before we get there, you said something. You said people look at some of the things that you create and say, this is awesome.
Yeah.
What's the difference between this is awesome and you are awesome?
Oh, I don't know. I don't hear Lane 2 as often. So that probably subtly brings me into a place where I feel like the things that I make are more important than who I am. And I think that's a trap for all of us, right?
Yes.
Everything is high visibility, high profile these days, whether you are producing content in the online world, whether you work at a company, whether you're in sports, it doesn't really matter, but people are very drawn to your results. And that'll get conflated with who you are. Mm-hmm. So, no, that's a good thing to highlight. That's a good point to highlight. What's the difference between that is awesome versus you are awesome? I probably couldn't even digest or tolerate somebody saying you are awesome. I'd probably verbally cartwheel out of that if I'm being forthright with you, and I wouldn't let it sink in. So maybe it's better in some cases when I can just hear that is awesome and just kind of feel awesome by proxy. Mm. But that's an interesting point that you bring up that I've never really digested. What, I don't know, do you have?
Well, I got to speak at a church the other day.
Yes.
And someone came up afterwards and said, "You were awesome." And shook my hand and I'm, to your point, that made me uncomfortable.
Yeah.
That's not what I want to hear after a sermon. I don't want to hear you are awesome.
You want to hear you were trash?
I want to hear God is awesome.
Right.
Thank you for directing us to his presence and his attention and his affections and his son and his sacrifice and what he's done for us. I can't believe how much more I'm in love with Jesus because of the words you shared with us in the last 30 minutes. that would really tickle my heart.
Is that what most pastors want to hear?
Yeah, probably. I think, again, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, saying they're in the right place for the right reasons. I think we mentioned that on a past podcast, that thank you for allowing God to use you. Thank you for being an instrument of his healing, of his grace, of his truth, of his whatever. To me, that is the best thing I can hear. You are awesome. You know, it scratches an itch in the wrong place in my soul. that's kind of seems like a fleshly thing. I appreciate the encouragement. But again, if anything good comes from me, it's come from him. And so I want to redirect attention to him. So
I've tried to get more in the habit of doing that whenever I encounter people who take on spiritual leadership roles, whether they're a pastor or just leading a small group, anything like that. I try to affirm that God is working through them and how lucky they are to be chosen to step into this space and bring glory to God and share him with others. That's like a new compliment style that you've passed on to me.
It takes some thought, doesn't it? Because sometimes you're like, oh, I want to say this to this person.
My first
you're
impulse,
awesome, you're amazing.
My first impulse is to affirm the person.
Yes.
And in some capacity, when I give somebody like a deep affirmation, I hope they understand that there is an implied God angle to it. Mm-hmm. But I don't think people get affirmed, period, very often.
Nearly
and so
enough.
A lot of people are probably taking whatever they can get. Like if you're getting a compliment and somebody says you're awesome, I don't think we should shut that down and say, well, actually, I was hoping you would have said God was awesome through me, so therefore I reject the premise. Let's be appreciative and gracious when we get those words of affirmation. Because hopefully people understand that excellence is always underpinned by God and his divine spark in us that is shining.
Mm. That's very well said. It's interesting to even notice how we respond to the encouragements or the compliments, the affirmations. Are we receiving them? Are we receiving them with an asterisk saying, but it's God? Or, you know, it's just interesting to take note of that in our heart. I wonder how many people even know. To your point, most people just need to hear something. Tell me about something I'm doing okay or good or affirming. We hear so much information of what we are doing wrong and what we are not getting right that being affirmed for what we're doing or even who we are, someone that is able to stare at our lives deep enough to say, oh, there's a heart and a faith and a love that was behind that action. Good for you. That's pretty cool.
So what was your low point story?
We're going to go from dancing, the mountaintop of dancing around your apartment, which again is so fun for me to picture. No, were your arms swinging wide, you know, like a figure skater or what? I'm just trying to get a picture.
I had real good headphones on and I was dancing like I was at a European discotheque, yes. Morris. It was nice.
See, that's so good. Thank you for that. So this is fresh. This just happened yesterday. I don't know if that happens with you. It happens with me once in a while where a single phrase can trigger me. Just 4 or 5 words that may have nothing to do with me can trigger and send shockwaves through my soul.
I identify with that. Please continue.
Yeah. That happened to me yesterday. I was with some people. Something was said, and all of a sudden, it was one of those, you know, slow motion moments where time stops, and I'm like, oh, no, I'm triggered. What do I do with this? And I'm so thankful that God helped me remember something that I had in my phone that's a skill that I've tried to adopt to deal with these triggered moments. Because a lot of times that just, it runs its course and it goes from being triggered to being unsettled to being irritated to discomfort to...
Well, triggered is like now a politically loaded word because people get offended and have been getting offended over everything on the behalf of other people. But we all have our own personal sensibilities. And so to make a clarifying point about, we all have our hot button issues, but that's been taken culturally into overdrive mode where you're supposed to be triggered on behalf of other people and then also heighten your own ability. So sorry for that aside.
Yeah, no, it's interesting.
But because you use that word, funny enough, that triggers me to go into an explaining phase where I feel like I have to clarify so people don't get the wrong idea about our sensitivities and our sensibilities.
Yeah, it's very good.
Fascinating,
and I'm
right?
Glad you have your fingers on the pulse of culture and language because I don't.
Sounds
frequently
great.
Frequently reminded of that from my daughters. I'll say something and my daughters will say, "Dad, people don't talk like that. They don't say stuff like that." I'm like, "Okay."
Well, let's go back and reset on what actually wrestled your jimmies.
And what would be a, you know, I was going to just ask what I should use instead of triggered. Wrestled my jimmies.
Wrestled your jimmies.
That's right. Yeah, let me tell you what did that.
Yeah.
For me. I won't even tell you what it was. That's inconsequential, right? Because it's something that is a soft spot in our soul. Maybe it's connected to an idol.
Somebody said, "Craig, you're too handsome. Like you're too good at sports."
We don't need to know the specifics of it.
But okay.
We, for whatever reason, it connected with something in my soul. And I'm thankful, once again, that the Holy Spirit allowed me to be aware of that. Oh, man, that just made my heart skip a beat. It was an aftershock in my soul, you know, of just, oh. And I found something years ago that was so helpful. It was a book by a biola professor that had extreme anxiety. He actually had to be hospitalized, had to leave school in the middle of a school year because of his crippling anxiety.
What's his name?
J.P. Moreland.
Okay.
And he wrote a book called Finding Quiet. A great title, right? If someone's dealing with anxiety, Finding Quiet is a wonderful promise. And in it, he gave some steps on dealing with crippling anxiety. What do we do? And one of them, the first one, is to not entertain that thought, that triggering thought, whatever it was. Too often we will receive that and we'll play with it, we'll think about it, we'll analyze it, we'll explore it, we'll play with it for a long time, right? We'll let that thought all of a sudden take root and find itself moving into the future. Oh, goodness, if that's true, what are the future implications for that? For this person, for me, for us, whatever it may be.
A runaway thought pebble causing a thought avalanche.
Thank you. Yes. And that's well said from someone on the mountaintops because, you know, those if you're on the mountaintop, you really don't need to worry about the avalanche. In the valley, you do.
Right.
So his recommendation when we have these, Jimmy, give me the Jimmy line again because I...
Wrestled the Jimmies.
Yeah. When I'm just going to use triggered. I'm sorry.
Do whatever you want.
When we are triggered, we need to take that first thought and blow it up. Get rid of it. Don't entertain it. Don't give it another moment's thought. Whatever it was that triggered you. He said in his book that if we analyze it, if we wrestle with it, if we try to explain it away, if we try to actually answer it or deal with it, it actually makes the problem worse.
Give me a real time what this looks like. So negative situation happens. Describe that and then thought map me your first thought that you throw out.
Well, again, to me, being aware, the first thing is the Holy Spirit has to let us know those moments where we're actually, oh, that hurt.
Yeah, but I'm asking you to personalize it. Like what's something that would make you feel startled or unsettled? And then what's your first natural thought that you need to blow up and discard just to make it more tangible for me and the people listening?
I'm trying to think of an example. I might need to have some time. So many of these things might not even be able to be understood by a listener because of the toxic nature of it. We did an episode very early in Surface Tension. For yeah. those of you who joined earlier, have gone back and listened about me being put in a broom closet because I wouldn't sing in kindergarten.
Yeah.
Right? The teacher would say, time to sing. And I didn't want to sing. I don't know why I didn't want to sing. And she says, if you don't sing, you're going to have to go sit in the broom closet with no light on. Okay. So go sit in the closet. And so I sat in the closet every single day. When the teacher said, it's time to sing, I would just get up and walk into the broom closet and close the door and sit on the little stool there next to the mop and the pail.
Whoa.
So sometimes when someone says, hey, let's sing, there's a little bit of a trigger in my heart.
That's got to be tricky for somebody who spends as much time in church as you do. I heard they sing there, huh?
They do. But no one would know that. It's not an offensive phrase. It's not something that is, oh, I have to stop everyone from saying this phrase around me. That's not the goal. It's just something. And yesterday there was one of these phrases that just triggered something in me that I had to just, nope. Okay, now I'm going to blow that up. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about something different. I'm going to take my mind somewhere else, a distraction. And the actual practical thought about blowing that up was so helpful for me. Oh, that's a blower-upper. You know, my dad does a lot of real estate, and he used to buy what's called blower-uppers. And I didn't know what that meant. And I said, what is that? He said, well, some houses that you buy are fixer-uppers, some are blower-uppers.
Wow.
Some you buy and you just bulldoze them, take it down to the foundation, and you build entirely new again. Some of our thoughts are blower-uppers that we have to get rid of. And if we hold on to them, if we play with them, if we entertain them, things are going to get worse for us.
I'm terrible at that. I need other people to help me with that, to be honest with you. And maybe that's a muscle one day that I'll develop. But I find that the people who are best at blowing up negative thoughts or lies of the enemy tend to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Like almost invariably, you blow up thoughts. If I'm, you know, spiraling, going down the mountain, you know, whether it's you or anybody else with whom we're connected in our groups, I find that it's so much easier for other people to identify it and say, hey, can we hit the timeout? Can we hit the pause button? That's a lie. I rebuke that. That does not belong in this conversation. That does not apply to you. It's so amazing when other people can do that for us, because the reality that I would like to live in is that when I felt uneasy, uncomfortable with a thought, and I found myself catastrophizing, if I could all of a sudden stop myself, call on the Holy Spirit and say, like, is that accurate? Should I put weight on this? Jesus, can we have like a little 30-second time out here? I need a little bit of coaching, and then I'm going to go back out there. I still stink at that, if I'm being forthright with you. And that's upsetting, but at least I can identify that I stink at it, right?
Thank you for that. Yes, it's wonderful. And again, we cannot on our own strength notice those moments, notice what needs to be corrected. We need help. We need other people. We need the Holy Spirit to use other people. We need the Holy Spirit sometimes directly. We're by ourselves to go, oh, all right, yeah, how do I do this? And I do think it's a muscle. It's a staying so close to the heart of the Father that we're like, oh, that's interesting. It's interesting the way I responded to that. Not that we're so self-focused that we're not able to be present with other people, but we're casually rear view mirror interested and curious about the thoughts and the feelings that we have in the middle of a conversation, in the middle of, I was just having a conversation. Someone said something off the cuff about someone that I know and love. And I'm like, ooh, took my breath away, triggered something in my soul. Holy Spirit, help me see it. Automatically, I'm like, I'm going to blow that up. I'm going to get rid of that. And in blowing that up, it created space for something else. And that was a really important question. And that is, God, what values do you want me to move towards here?
I'm just thinking about the need to blow up both the good and the bad, because we're never as good as other people say we are, and we're never as bad as we think we are. Those seem to be the traps that I find myself in, is believing the affirmations that come towards me, and like we talked about in the beginning of the episode, needing to pay proper due to God and say, oh, well, what you're admiring in me is actually a divine spark.
Yes.
And then when I'm in my private thoughts having, you know, negative catastrophizing, that needs to be blown up too. And so it's a calibrating exercise in both directions, is it not?
It is. It's huge. Cherish, my wife shared that phrase with me about 2 weeks ago that has just reverberated through so much of me and my relationships. She was in a coaching environment and she said to someone, Your adequacy has never come from you. It's come from Jesus in you. Your adequacy has never come from you. It's come from Jesus in you. And when she told me that, we're standing in the kitchen, I put my finger up and I'm like, whoa, 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 hold on. And her eyes got real big. I said, I just need to let that statement do its work in my mind and my heart and my soul. I just need to let that seep in a little bit. Your adequacy has never come from you. It's come from Jesus within you. Instantly, I realized, wow, that changes everything. That reshapes our past, our present, and our future. If we really agree with the heart of that statement, your adequacy doesn't come from you. If we look at the past, then all the things that we've gotten trophies for, blue ribbons, attaboys, that we have taken the credit for in the past needs to be retold. That story needs to be retold, injecting God as the source of what made us adequate. He is the one that made us creative. He is the one that made us fast. He is the one that made us smart. He has been behind that all along.
That brings humility. How does it bring us out of a darker place? Or how would that bring you out of a darker place where you're feeling low? Would that walk me through that? Because I see that. I see that as pouring a little bit of water on an unhealthy fire and saying, hey, we need to get you back into a place of humility, centeredness, and realizing that you're not the main character, right?
Yes.
But maybe you're in a low area and you're feeling like you don't even belong in the story. How does that thought bring you back into the fold?
I think that, again, that's what the beauty is of this phrase. Your adequacy never came from you. Came from Jesus in you. That phrase gives us an opportunity to go back into our past and re-narrate the story that he has written. And if someone finds himself in an extremely low place, it's because they're either regretful of something that happened in the past They're not enjoying who they are in the present, or they're fearful of something in the future.
Mm-hmm.
That statement reaches into the future. Your adequacy has never come from you. It comes from Jesus within you. So you are looking at a future that's unknown, that's uncertain, unfamiliar. Maybe it's even unwanted. And you realize, you know what? The adequacy that I am going to take into all of those moments is not going to be based on me and my capacity. It's going to be based on Him. He is the one who is going to give me the adequacy to deal with that moment, to respond to that triggered emotion, to deal with that difficult circumstance.
So is that step two after blowing it up? Because you said there were multiple steps.
There's multiple steps.
I don't even know if we're going to get to all of them today.
I think we will. I think we're going to, let's get through them because this is important. The first thing we have to do is blow up. I'm going to let your question just sit on the table for a second.
Yeah, yeah.
How does that phrase fit in what we're talking about? Let me just share with you his other steps, and then we'll go from there.
I'm with it.
So number one is blow it up. Number two is stay present in the moment. To be mindful, to be present, to understand where your heart is, to be aware of what's going on in you. Now, a lot of people tell you one of the best ways to be present is to engage all of your senses, to look at the color of the blue sky, to smell the beautiful smell of a breath mint, or the horrible smell of bad breath, or a cup of coffee, whatever it is, to use your senses to engage, to stay present in a moment. Next, number three was to invite Jesus into that moment. Jesus has a very different way of telling stories than we do.
Sure
does.
Which
is kind of, in my experience yesterday, it was my second step. I don't know if I really paused to be present. I went right from triggered, blow up to, hey, Jesus, I want to see bring your value system into this.
So it's okay to skip between steps. Got it.
Probably. I don't know. We'll experiment and we can hear how it goes from our audience. But one of the questions that came up for me that was super helpful as I was just playing with this phrase is connected to a fear I have of the future. And the question that I've asked other people before, maybe even on this podcast, came to mind. What can I do today that's going to last for 1,000 years? What can I do today that's going to last for 1,000 years? When I ask that question, all of a sudden I have access to Jesus' valuation of me, of circumstances, of people. And that brought so much clarity. That which I was triggered by is very temporal.
Mm-hmm.
That thing is going to be gone soon, in a couple years maybe. And it won't even be an issue anymore. And that trigger will be gone.
Mm-hmm.
But right now it's taking up some residence in my soul. And to downsize it, because I know it's kind of an idol, bringing that 1,000-year perspective to that is of enormous help.
So we've got blow it up, be present, invite Jesus into the moment, and yes, take the long view.
Let's keep going, because that was just three. Invite Jesus into that moment. Let Him tell that story. Number four is to use your imagination to formulate a positive faith story, one that a loving and good God is writing for you. So it's kind of stopping the runaway train of a thought, inviting Jesus into that moment, being present, step two, which we always keep forgetting. Isn't that funny? We always forget the step that it's not comfortable for us. Step two, we always forget step two. It's step two, be present. Number four is use your imagination to formulate a positive faith story. What if God is really writing a good story here?
That's a tough place to get to sometimes.
Oh, it's a tough place to get to because we don't spend enough time with it.
Yes. Well said.
If we spend enough time, we will see God options that we were unaware of when we didn't give it enough time. Could it be Is it possible? Yes. Wow. Boy, yeah, I could see how he's writing a very different God story than I thought he was going to. And then this last step, just so we get through the five, is to reflect, to celebrate what you did well in the process. Think about what you can do better for next time. So even this is step five for me, because I'm reflecting on a quick valley that I visited that God didn't let me wander in. And I'm so thankful. That's rare. It's rare that that happens. Most of my triggering thoughts make my train run away and fly off its tracks at some point. And it was really fun to be able to just have him join me in my, I was excited. I didn't dance around the apartment like you did, but I was excited. It is so fun to have a thought that triggered you that didn't take my soul off course.
Yeah, that is awesome.
Yeah, it was so fun. And I'm like, God, I want to build that muscle stronger. And maybe that's a stupid and dangerous prayer, because he'll give me more triggering thoughts. Okay, sure. Here's some more that you can deal with. Okay.
Well, I'd love to be able to bring that process into both the good and the bad, though. I mean, and that just makes for a more centered, prayerful life with Jesus, where you're inviting him into the good, the bad, and the ugly, and then taking the long view, finding the things you can celebrate about any situation. Yeah, I would be cautious not to just apply this when I felt like I was in a crisis mode, because that's when it seems the most applicable, to be honest, is getting out of the mud. But it would be a nice cadence to employ on a regular basis with most things. It doesn't have to be an anxious experience, right?
No, it's a very good point. And maybe we just need to be selective on how this gets applied. You are awesome. Oh, gosh. I am. In fact, I'm not getting enough appreciation from the people around me. And boy, I'm not making enough money for my awesomeness. And I'm not nearly being noticed enough. And so, to your point, the good and the bad, there can be things that trigger maybe needs in our soul that probably need to be blown up just as much as the downside, the negative side.
Yeah, I mean, it's tough to walk that narrow path, Morris.
Yes. So how does your question, now revisiting it, how does your adequacy never came from you? It came from Jesus. How does that apply to these five steps? Where do you see that weaving its way into these five steps?
It's not up to me to get everything figured out. It takes a lot off my plate. That's kind of what I thought about when you first mentioned that. That's how I would weave that into rough rapids, is you don't have to paddle your way out of this. Jesus has got it. You just stay focused on him, and then things are going to work out. But like, I know when I'm in a rough space, I don't have a lot of mental energy. I don't do a whole lot of deep thinking. And so I need to keep it very simple to get myself out of that. And when I say get myself out of it, you know, it's, you know, kind of tongue in cheek. But it's, if I can just focus on Jesus when I'm in a rough spot or when I'm in a good spot, that will keep me in a good lane.
Yes.
And to really focus on Jesus, we do have to do the steps of throwing out a lot of our own personal thoughts, staying present, inviting him into the moment, taking that long view, bringing gratitude in. It's, I don't know. Are you seeing this differently?
No, I think that's beautiful. The question that came to my mind is, how does keeping the Holy Spirit around more often and closer help that process? You know, if we if we go to the gym once a month and we work out with a trainer, we start getting mad because our arms are flabby and our belly matches our arms, we probably aren't going to do a lot of good. But if we're in the gym regularly with that trainer, the thoughts and the coaching of that trainer is probably going to be more handy when we're out and about. And I would just wonder if that's true about the Holy Spirit, how maybe we need to keep him a little closer and around a little bit more often, inviting him into more things, giving him an all access pass to our hearts, our lives, our soul, relationships.
Kind of that spiritual muscle memory. And I think more so than weightlifting, it's more of a team sport too, because our teammates are often the ones who remind us of the game plan. They remind us of who the coach is and what we're supposed to be doing. And they say, hey, I'll sit with you at halftime. We're going to have some orange slices, recharge, then we'll go back out there.
Yeah.
There's something real important about having that level of fellowship, because oftentimes when we're in those really high places or those really low places, we're very bad at self-identifying, hey, this is where I'm actually at. Therefore, inviting the Holy Spirit into the moment, it almost doesn't occur to us until we've made fools of ourselves or we've taken too many plays off.
Yeah, that's very, very good. And I tell you, I have a simple mind, and I need to be reminded often.
I'm not buying it.
And I created this memo in my phone years ago, and my journey has been, oh, I am having a triggered thought. Oh my, okay, all right. And that went on for a while. And then slowly it was, I'm having this triggered thought. Oh, I think I have a memo in my phone that I can look at to see what I need to do. And I would actually pull up that memo on my phone that takes me through these five steps. And I would try to walk through those five steps. And it would feel very foreign, very structured, very mechanical.
Mm-hmm.
But after a while, it started happening without opening up my phone. And that's what happened yesterday. It was just something that God had built, a process. I don't think I could have ever gone from reading it in a book to having that experience that I had yesterday if I hadn't made that information accessible and revisit it. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, hey, psst, you got a memo. I have some really cool memos on my phone.
Yeah.
Empathy, story, grief, anxiety. So when I hear something and I'm like, oh man, I think there's something that I need to be remembering about this, I just look back at my phone, see what God has taught me in days past.
I think it's cool that you're still working on things and still discovering things. And I think that always gives me license to re-examine habits. I'm like, if Morris is, you know, he's got his PhD, he's doing all these ministry things, and he's still finding things to work on, this is great. And it's fun doing it as a unit. And I don't think I would keep it up in the way that I've been on my journey if it weren't for you. So thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And thank you for continuing to bring new ideas to the forefront and bringing new tools into just how we navigate life, the good, the bad, and the sideways.
Well, and thank you for your encouragement, but also thank you for reminding me how important community is. Community is a different thing. It's difficult for me to rely on other people. And I love the way you talk about team and your teammates and building that up. And I mean, you were part of a fraternity. You had a brotherhood. I didn't have a brother or a brotherhood, and so it's now as an adult a new thing for me to
that build level community. Of brotherhood really pales in comparison to what we've got going on now in the groups in which we walk.
Very true.
Yeah, it's night and day. I mean, getting tanked with guys that, you know, go to the same school and having fun playing sports and everything, it's fun, it's great. No problems there, but there's a difference in a soul walk and saying, hey, this is This is where I'm at. These are my highs. These are my lows. Yes. These are the ugly parts of me. These are the parts of me that I'm still working on.
Yes.
That kind of conversation, that's not happening in fraternity houses across the country. That's not happening in sorority houses across the country. That's happening in small groups.
Yes.
That's happening in Bible studies.
Yes.
Hopefully that's happening in churches on Sundays, but there's something so much more personal about the ability to dialogue and interact. No knock on Sunday church, receiving that monologue, the message, the worship. There's such value in that, but really being bound to people in a spiritual walk by being connected with them in a smaller group. And that's real community when you're sharing your highs and your lows and you're saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, could you challenge this thought of mine? I've been in a negative space. I'm having a difficult time inviting Jesus into the moment. It feels foreign to me right now. Could you help me?
Yeah.
That is incredible. But like you said, that's not a muscle that most people care to flex. Mm-hmm. Who likes to admit that they're not at their best or that they're way too self-assured? I'm actually feeling really confident in myself. Yes. When do people ever view that as a problem to bring to the group and say, hey, could you knock me down a couple pegs? Because I've been feeling a little too self-assured, and I feel like I'm stealing a little bit of God's glory.
No, and you know what? Can I pause you there for a second? Because that's really good. And it's not we need to knock you down a few pegs. It's let us take you up a few pegs. If you're doing well, let us take you up a few pegs by helping you understand that God is the one behind that.
Yeah.
And the reason,
well said. Really
reason
well said.
For that is because he loves you and he has seen value and worth in you that is being fanned into flame. So that takes us to a different direction. And I love the portrait that you were painting of groups and honest conversation. This podcast is sponsored by Go Ministry International, and those people are also sponsoring walks that are gathering places for small groups of people to explore faith in God issues in an amazing way, relationship things. That what you and I experience here is what we experience on Friday morning down at the beach with other people. Discovery, safety. We create environments where people can explore scripture, confess and say, gosh, I've been a doofus, or explore, gosh, how can I do this? I've got this issue at work. I have no idea what to do with it. And it's been so fun to be able to have a touch point for God's scripture and our real life circumstances. So I'm thankful for Go Ministry International, not only for sponsoring this podcast, but for their work they're doing in this place. So thank you. Thank you for joining me on this journey together in this podcast, Alex. I appreciate you and appreciate your friendship. And thank you for listening to us. And if you are encouraged by anything here, if something equipped you, if you have a friend that's dealing with anxiety, help us to create a space, safe space for them to say that's okay. And maybe here's some steps that you can take to walk out of it a little bit. So thanks for joining us. Have a great day.